Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Jesus' enemies spent so much time trying to trap him in his words that they missed who he really is, God's only begotten Son. Similarly, too many people get all tangled up with questions about the Bible that have no real bearing on their eternal destiny. The important questions are these: who is Jesus Christ to you, and what effect does Jesus Christ have on your day-to-day living? Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 12 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of verses 35 through 44. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy. So open up in your Bibles, and we are going to read Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus says, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Warren Wiersbe writes, quote, this is a far more important question than the ones his enemies had asked him. For if we are wrong about Jesus Christ, we are wrong about salvation. How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? They're in verse 35. Christ is a translation of the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. And it refers to the king that God had prophesied and promised to come. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, we read, and when thy days shall be fulfilled, that is the days of King David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the Messiah, Christ, had to be a descendant of David. Now the scribes were only thinking of the relationship of the Messiah through the bloodline of David. There was really no thought of the supernatural. And in verse 36, Jesus says, David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Jesus is quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. I want to point out here, dear ones, that Jesus had the utmost respect for the scriptures. He confirms the fact that the scriptures are divinely inspired. And Jesus' respect for the scriptures was such that he is using it and its authority to prove his deity. Couple of passages of scripture regarding the inspiration of the Bible, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jesus confirms that prophets like David had written by the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And beloved, the Bible is a collection of God-inspired divine revelation. It's not a collection of fallen man's opinions. Jesus here, quoting Psalm 110 in verse 37, says, David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Again, the Lord said to my Lord. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the first word for Lord is Yahweh, which is God's covenant name. The second word for Lord is Adon, which is a derivative of Adonai, which is a different word that the Jews used as a title for God. And thus, David declares God, Yahweh, speaking to Messiah, Adon, whom David calls Lord. The Jews believed, and rightly so, that the Messiah would be David's son. But the only way David's son could also be David's Lord would be if Messiah were God come in human flesh. And the answer, of course, is our Lord's miraculous conception and the virgin birth that we see in Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:18 through 25, Luke 1:26 through 38, or as it says in the Gospel of John, the Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. David would not have called one of his descendants Lord. And thus, Jesus rightly divides the truth of God's word by stating that the Messiah is much more than the biological son of David. He is also the Son of God. And by making this declaration, Jesus was proclaiming not only his messiahship, but his deity. You recall how on the day of Pentecost, Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 36, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. The word Lord there, or the title Lord there in verse 36, is Kurios. That's the New Testament Greek equivalent for the Old Testament Hebrew Jehovah. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is God. And the common people heard him gladly. Not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the Sadducees or the rulers, but the common people, of whom the Pharisees were known to say, as they said in John 7:49, the people who know not the law and are cursed. And then there's another teaching of Jesus, a rebuke. He denounces the scribes. And in verse 38, he says unto them in his doctrine, and the word doctrine means teaching, beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing or long robes, and love salutations in the marketplaces, accolades for those who hold titles of honor, and the chief seats, or the best seats, or the prominent seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms, or the very best, or the most prominent at feasts. Jesus says, beware of those which love to go in long clothing. They love to be greeted in the marketplace. They love to have those chief seats in uppermost rooms reserved for them. The chief seats were the seats that were strategically placed near the front of the synagogue, close to the chest where the scrolls were kept. They were the recognized places of favor and honor. The uppermost rooms, they were the reclining couches which were reserved as a place of honor among the guests of honor. The scribes were among the professional religious elite of the day, along with the Pharisees, along with the Sadducees. And Jesus tells us here that these religious individuals were proud lovers of praise and position. The Bible Illustrator program writes this, quote, "There is a synagogue of ambition whose bond of union is the lust of place and of power. Let Diotrephes," written about in one of John's little epistles, "let Diotrephes be its representative, who loved to have the preeminence." A word in season for every servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't live for the praise of men, and you shouldn't, then you won't die by their criticism. And Jesus publicly exposes these individuals. And he says, they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation or condemnation. You see, because the motives and desires of their hearts were not vertical, were not toward God. And thus we find Jesus in Matthew 23 over and over calling these individuals hypocrites, actors. And he describes them as frauds and deceivers who only appear to be in a right relationship with God. John Corson writes, quote, "Watch out for scribes who make a great show of religion, but are first on the scene to swindle widows." John MacArthur writes, "Scribes often served as estate planners for widows, which gave them the opportunity to convince distraught widows that they would be serving God by supporting the temple or the scribe's own holy work. In either case, the scribe benefited monetarily and effectively robbed the widow of her husband's legacy to her." The Puritan writer John Trapp writes these words, "God takes not men's prayers by tale, T-A-L-E, but by weight. He respects not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many there are, nor the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are, nor the geometry of our prayers, how long they are, nor the music of our prayers, the sweetness of our voice, nor the logic of our prayers, nor the method of them, but the divinity of our prayers is that which he so much esteems." Jesus publicly rebuking this religious establishment that was ripping off people financially, loved the praise of men. And then Jesus, with his disciples, in verse 41, he's sitting over opposite the treasury, and he's observing. He's looking how people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. The mite was the smallest coin in circulation. It was made of copper. It was called a lepta. A farthing was a Roman coin equivalent to 1/64th of a day's labor. So get the picture. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's observing people that are giving their tithes, their offerings. And this was a teaching moment for them. Because it says in verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples. Disciples are those that follow him. So not only was this a teaching moment for them, it's a teaching moment for you and for me. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance or their surplus, but she of her want, out of her poverty, did cast in all that she had, even all her livelihood. Jesus here reveals a truth that is found all the way through Scripture. How motives matter. Motives matter. He's watching the people as they're going where there were 13 chests that were called trumpets. And the people would give their various offerings and tithes for various needs. And I want us to notice, beloved, and I want to preface what I'm going to teach here, is that this is not an appeal to you for money. This is a teaching from the King, our Master, about the thoughts and attitudes and motives of our heart. But in context, it does pertain to how we steward what God has given to us and what God constitutes real giving. Please note, beloved, that Jesus was not as interested in what the people gave as much as he was interested in how they gave. Or let me put this another way. Jesus was aware of the motives of the giving of the people, not the amount. He knew what was being given, how it was being given. You know, Hannah, that saint of old, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, writes these words, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions, motives are weighed. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that God is the one who discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember when the prophet Samuel went to the household of Jesse as he was commanded by God to go to pick a successor for the king of Israel, because Saul had disqualified himself. And you recall this story, how when the prophet asked Jesse if he had any sons, and one by one, the sons of Jesse stood before the prophet, and no doubt they outwardly may have been very impressive, maybe very, very handsome or scholarly or whatever. And he asks Jesse the question, do you have another son? Probably the question that Jesse would not have wanted him to ask. He more than likely is thinking that if these sons of mine are not qualified to be used by God, certainly that young whippersnapper with the long hair and the harp, tending to the sheep, writing songs. You wouldn't be interested in him. Well, that was the young David. When David came, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and keeping with this biblical principle about how God looks at things, the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." In other words, don't measure a person's character by what is on the outside, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And obviously, Jesse was convinced that any one of his other sons could have been the instrument that God was going to use to be the king. But it was little David. And look at what it says here at the end of verse 7. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Oh, let us not forget that, beloved. We are so prone to look at the outward appearance. And man's fallen system tends to look at the outward appearance, the beauty, the wealthiness, the abundance, all of the external things. Those are the measurements that we use for what is great. And yet greatness outside is measured so differently by God. The scriptures reveal to us that the heart motive behind every action is what is important in the eyes of God, not the outward display of giving or service. I mean, the Pharisees, they did a lot of wonderful things outwardly, didn't they? They prayed, they gave, they fasted, and yet Jesus said all of it was outward. There was no heart, no love for God. It was just like a religious routine. There was a form of godliness, no power, no life, no passion. In sharp contrast to the proud and exploiting opponents of Jesus who were devouring widows' houses, Jesus says to his disciples, "Look at the devotion of this poor widow." Jesus saw something in this poor widow that the other men did not see. He saw something in this poor widow that made his heart leap for joy. You see, because she was actually living out the Shema. Her motive for giving was proof that she indeed did love the Lord her God with all of her heart, all of her soul, all of her mind, and all of her strength. Now, there's no doubt that the rich may have put a larger amount of money in the trumpet or the offering plate, but their giving was more of a donation. But there was no real sacrifice in what they gave. In contrast, this poor widow sacrificed much. She gave all that she had. In the eyes of God, the outwardly wealthy or outwardly generous people were actually poor spiritually, while the outwardly poor widow was rich spiritually. Beloved, Jesus does not see the amount of our giving, the amount of our serving, but the proportion and the attitude of our hearts.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.